Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Living in Love. We'll also have music from soloist Dorothy Benz Buchanan. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
The first reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, chapter 25, verses 4 through 12. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. For it is great. Who are they that fear the Lord? He will teach them the way that they should choose. Thanks be to God for this reading.
Betsy, thank you. Our second lesson is taken from the first letter of John, not the Gospel of John, the first letter of John. If you were with us last week, we looked at a verse from 1 John chapter 2. Now we jump to 1 John chapter 4, another one of these great 50 great passages that we've looked at through the year. And this one has a very similar feel to the one we looked at last week, but we continue with this reading. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the privilege, the gift of this day. We thank you for the welcome that you have given to us to come into worship. And now as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations and reflections of our lives might also bring honor and glory to you. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. I have been racking my brain all week trying to come up with a complex concept that I could explain to you in very simple terms, and I have come up empty. I agree with Dick Halverson when he said, "I have learned that only simple things are profound. Complicated things are just complicated." And I think there are a lot of complicated things in our lives, things that I use every day that I simply don't understand. But as I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of a conversation I had with a member of our church, the first church that we served in Mansfield, Ohio, many years ago. Tom was a math professor at the OSU campus there, and he was one of the kindest, gentlest, most brilliant people I had ever met. He told me he was going to take a 6-month sabbatical. So I asked him, "Well, what are you going to be doing on your 6-month sabbatical, Tom?" And he said, "I am going to cogitate." "Really? What is it you're going to cogitate on?" And he proceeded to say that he was going to cogitate on Lee's theorem. And at about that point in the conversation, I was lost as he tried to explain to me what Lee's theorem is. In fact, I Googled it this week to see if I could give you a simple explanation of Lee's theorem. I didn't even understand what Wikipedia had to say about it. Well, as it turns out, Tom was one of less than a dozen mathematicians in the world who were working intensely on this algebraic theory. This is what he was going to cogitate on for 6 months. And he finally totally lost me when I asked, so does that mean if you cogitate on an idea that works in the theorem, does that mean that you're thinking of a thought that no one has ever thought before? And he smiled and humbly said, yes. Only simple things are profound. Complicated things are just complicated. Well, this is what I believe John was wrestling with when we come to the portion of this letter that he writes. He sets out to describe the nature of God in understandable terms, which kind of makes Lee's theorem sound like child's play, right? I mean, how does one describe the complexity of God in a way that people like you and me can understand? Now, we could simply adopt the definition that I was given in my college philosophy class, that God is that being above which no greater being can be imagined. But that's not very satisfying. Or we could simply say the French saying that God defined is God finished. But John ventures to undertake a seemingly impossible task, and he does so in a very particular way. He describes this abstract, complex nature of God by simply saying, God is love. Which is also admittedly a complex concept. And yet this is the premise of every Christian thought and theology. Most of us think of 1 Corinthians 13 as being the exemplary description of love. Love is patient, love is kind, not jealous or boastful, etc., etc. But this passage from 1 John surpasses all, as it describes both the nature of God and our intended response to God. Simply yet profoundly put, God is love. And how do we know that? Well, John answers by moving from the abstract to the very particular. He writes, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, that sentence is core Christianity. That God has shown the sacrificial nature of love by sending his Son to die for our sins in order to restore us back into a right relationship with God and with one another. We know that God is love because we know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So John's description makes the complex nature of God profoundly simple. And simply profound. But then, not satisfied to leave his answer there, he then takes the next step to translate this concept, theological concept, into simple, practical, and practicable ways when he writes, "Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another." That just as it was not enough for God's love to be described in abstract, sentimentalized terms, neither is it enough for our own. Just as God's love becomes tangible and practical, so must ours. Perhaps you've heard the story of the professor who overheard his neighbor reprimanding his young son for something he had done. The professor called out, "You should not punish the child, you should love the child." Not long after, he saw the young neighbor boy romping merrily through the fresh cement he had just poured on his driveway. The professor rushed out, he grabbed the kid, just about to give him a good swat, when the little boy's father called out, "But professor, remember, don't punish him, love him." And the professor turned and said, "I do love him. In the abstract, but not in the concrete." such an answer does not suffice as we come to know the love of God, does it? Love is not an emotion. It's not a sentiment. It's not an abstraction. It's an action which we must put into practice in very practical, tangible ways. And so John writes, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, though, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. How can that be? How can something that we do perfect something that God does? Some translations read completed, which may help us a little bit. God's love directed towards us is not intended to remain with us. Rather, it's intended to be shared with others through us and so return to God. This is the essential character of love. This is the essential character of God's love. It is self-giving. It is self-emptying. It's intended to be received and then passed on to others. Think with me of the Dead Sea. What is it that makes the sea dead? I mean, it receives fresh water from the Jordan River. It is dead because it receives, but it does not release. Water flows into it, but it does not flow out from it. To be a recipient of love without being a sharer of love is self-destructive. So those who know God's love need also to show God's love, and in this way we perfect, we make complete God's love. And if we do not, it means that we haven't yet understood God's love for us. We haven't yet understood what Jesus Christ has done for us. John goes so far as to say, we love because God first loved us. And those who say, I love God, but hate their brother or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The command we have from him is this: those who love God must also love their brothers and sisters. And friends, that means we move love from being an abstract, sentimentalized emotion, or even a complex theological concept, to being a very tangible, practical, and practicable action, just as God's love is for us. So what does that kind of love look like? Theologian Reinhold Niebuhr writes, "The insistence of the Christian faith that the love of Christ is the final norm of human existence must express itself socially in the unwillingness of the whole human community to stop short of expressing our sense of moral responsibility for the care and concern, the life and the welfare of others." That is, God's love for us must be shown in our loving care and concern for the welfare and well-being of those around us. That's why followers of Jesus, right from the beginning and continuing still today, have always cared for the least and the lost and the lonely. One of the three pillars of our vision renewal statement is a stronger community, which calls us to work and to serve and to advocate for the well-being of our neighbors, as we have done in this community now for 100 years. When the decision was made in 1966 to remain here at the corner of 34th and Central, it was made primarily with the needs of our neighbors in mind. Our desire then and is now is to be a light for Christ in the metropolitan area. They knew then, and we know now, that being here and doing the kinds of ministries we do right here is one of the ways we demonstrate God's love for us, a love we've been shown in Jesus Christ. Were we to be located somewhere else, we'd find different ministries. But these are the ministry opportunities we've been given here today. There are countless examples I could give of the ways in which we see God's love demonstrated every day. This past Sunday, I was visiting with one of our elders, Jennifer Matthews, who told me several different incidents that she had been a part of during the Open Door ministry. She told one day they were distributing socks to our neighbors when they came for a meal. Socks are a treasured commodity among those in need. She had run through her supply for the day when a man came forward asking for a pair, and as she began to apologize, another neighbor stepped forward and offered the pair he had received that day. Another time they were distributing gloves, and the only pair left wouldn't fit the young man who was in need of them. So overhearing that conversation, another neighbor offered the pair she had received, saying, "The ones I got will fit you better than they fit me, and you're working outside. You need them more than I need them." Still another story she told was a man who came late to the Open Door after we had distributed all of the food, and as apologetic as Jennifer said she was, the man became irate and angry. He finally turned and saw another neighbor sitting nearby who had two bags of food. And with raised voice, he said, "How come he gets two bags and I only get one bag?" And as Jennifer started to explain, the neighbor stood up and said, "I'll gladly give you one of my bags if you just calm down." And he did. So who was doing ministry that day? Were we? Of course we were. We were caring for the needs of our neighbors. But our neighbors were also doing ministry with one another, weren't they? I love the story Mother Teresa heard of a family in Calcutta that was hungry. So she gathered five bags of rice, took them to the home, and as she spoke with the family, the woman of the home began dividing the rice. And when she was asked what she was doing, the woman said, "The family next door is hungry too." How can we say we have love for God, a God we have not seen, if we don't love or care for the neighbors that we have seen? That's what John says. What does love look like? St. Augustine says, "It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has the eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of others." That's what love looks like. The poet Blake writes, "We must love in minute particulars." So I'll close with this story. Last Sunday morning, love was experienced in a particularly minute way, which Eric Guyon shared with me. Immediately following worship, a woman came up to him, a woman he did not know, and handed him a piece of paper with a drawing on it, which her young son had made. They were visiting with us last Sunday morning, so I tell you this story with their permission, but without using their names. The picture the child had drawn was on one side of the paper, and the other side was a note that the child asked his mother to write for him. And this is what it said. "I see you're sitting alone. I wanted to make you a picture and share that we prayed for you and God loves you. Love," then the child's name, 4 years old. How do we know God is love? He has shown us in the minute particular of his giving of his son for us and our salvation. And what are we to do with that love? We are to share it in the minute particulars with those around us. A pair of socks, a pair of gloves, a hot meal, a note and a picture. "I have learned," writes Dick Halverson, "that only simple things are profound. Complicated things are just complicated." Friends, we needn't make this more complicated than it is. So cogitate on this. The commandment we have from him is this, that those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Lord, we know your love for us. You have not just told us, you have shown us in Jesus Christ. So help our love for you, the love that we have received from you, to be shown to those around us. And may you be honored and glorified through it. This is our prayer this day and always. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What good is faith?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
Faith in God is a wonderful gift. At TAB, we desire to be a resource for those who want to grow deep and strong in their relationship with God through teaching, worship, and prayer. But we also know that faith does no one any good if it doesn't help them to become more Christ-like by engaging and serving our neighbors, the community, and the world. TAB has a long history of putting hands and feet to faith through active service and ministry, just as Jesus did. If you'd like to learn more about having an active faith, stop on by or visit us at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.